Let's all stand to our feet and bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we humbly and reverently approach Thee this morning, knowing that You love us so much You came down with a shout, which is a message in this hour, knowing that You're bringing forth the conforming to the image of Your firstborn Son, and believing, Father, that You have touched this group of people here, Your seed, Your children. We're all family because we have an eldest brother and a vast family of brothers, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And You, Father, are indeed our Father. Not to say it like the Muslims do, or like the Jews do, or like the Catholic Church do, but we truly know by Your very thus saith the Lord that You've called us into Your great kingdom. Help us, Father, to hear from Thee this morning and to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Let's sing that song. You've been playing it for pre-service. It's Matthew 6 and 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 6, 33. Then we're going to go to Matthew 7 and 7, and then back to 4 and 4. Matthew 6:33 says, let me just grab my notes here. Matthew 6:33 is, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Matthew 7 and 7 is, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. And Matthew 4 and 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
We got a little bit of an echo here that kind of helps us as well. Do you all know, be still and know that I'm God? Let's sing that as our second song this morning. My peace I give to you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. My peace I give unto you. Oh, excuse me. Sorry.
My that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live, my peace I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. It's a peace that the world cannot give. It's a peace that the world cannot understand. Peace to know, peace to live, my peace I give unto you.
And at this time, we'll change the order of service to prayer request. And since this is a little bit informal, we'll be a little informal this morning. Does anyone have any prayer requests they'd like to place before the brethren to lift before God this morning? Yes.
The complete restoration of my brother.
How old? I mean, what's his name?
My right hip.
Oh, your right hip. All right. With God, all things are possible, brother.
Absolutely.
Brothers, let's lay hands on our brother while we're doing this. If the brothers would go to our brother, we'll just. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Sleeping.
All right. Well, we'll just have our prayer request before we have the word this morning. Brothers, if we all just say, "Ask Brother Conrad first."
Can I stand up?
If you want to, that's fine. The gracious Father, we know that you set your son to follow and have to leave.
Yes.
They would lay hands upon the sick and they shall be healed.
Just say it might be.
You would say there's a 50-50 chance, and you promise us, Lord, what? That if the believers would lay hands on the sick, that sick person could be healed, and our brother has a hip condition, Father. We know that you are the author and finisher of his faith. And we know that it is you working in us to will and then to do. Father, we turn our will over to your will. And we're giving back your word, we know that you're not a man that you could lie. So Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that you've been afflicting our brother, and by the stripes of Jesus Christ, your finger was pulled out. You have no authority over the Son of God anymore. And Father, we ask, Lord, you will now confirm your word and bring the finalization to it. As Jesus Christ, precious to you, pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. I will pray for my brother.
Thank you.
Pray that the peace that surpasses all understanding might also enter their divine body and meditate. May his thoughts, O God, become your thoughts. And that peace, O God, that surpasses all understanding, may bring relaxation because we know that we have relaxation under the seventh seal. Now, Satan, we know that you bother us day and night, you're trying to do what you can. We also know that you're that little puny little grunt. Yes, and people look down and say, is this the man that has served us? Is this the man that changed the nation and brought me and everything else? This little puny guy, the following is the way to go and tell us who our brother was sitting back.
Yes.
So Satan is so small, so insignificant. Yes. Lord, that all he sees is you.
Yes.
In Jesus Christ, name of Christ.
Amen.
Father, we just lay hands upon Brother Sean and believe the Father of the best for our brother. Believe the Lord that you
received. Lord, this is a prayer that we know that Satan is like the roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And Father, we just pray that as a brother that enters into your word, that your word would deserve more than having a place in Christ. This may his focus, O God, O God, be upon the image of thy firstborn son. Yes. You may look upon his own birth, and knowing that somewhere down the road he's going to have that glorified body. If anything, Lord, we have his stature that he's a son, but his state is somewhere in between, Father, we're all in between somewhere. So Lord, we just pray that you help me to be focused on the end, like a little boy riding the bicycle. He focused on the end, and he didn't get troubled. You know, Peter didn't have to walk in the water yet. When he was focused on other things, Lord, he began to sink down. So help us, Father, to walk on that water. Help us to be like Peter, like your son Jesus. As long as he was focused on your son, he walked on water. Oh God, we just pray that you help a brother walk like he not walk. So let us walk right out of here. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Let's sing that song, I Love You, Lord.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, O my soul. Rejoice, take joy, my King.
Dedication of little Aurora. Is her middle name Hope? Aurora Hope Francis, and she's 6 months old. Let's sing that song together. Bring them in. Bring them in. Bring the little ones to Jesus.
Bring them in, bring them in, bring the little ones from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the little ones to Jesus. guilt of sin. Bring them in, bring them in, bring the little ones to Jesus.
Before we actually lay hands on the child this morning, she's such a beautiful little girl. I've always asked parents to come up here for the purpose of dedication. And it's not so much that when we pray for the baby and we dedicate the baby, that it's not so much for the that we're dedicating a baby, but we're actually dedicating mom and dad to raise the little child in the admonition of the Lord. We all remember the story Brother Ramp told us about in the scriptures. It speaks about Samuel and how Hannah actually she brought her young son Samuel to the priest Levi, and she couldn't have a baby, and she promised God that if he gave her one, that she'd raise it up to love him and to serve him. And you know, that's very similar to Columba. Columba's mother was a princess, his father was a king, and or she was a queen actually. And she had a vision from God, and in the vision, God showed her, when she was about 6 months along, that the child would be used by God. And it showed her in the vision, an angel came and showed her in the vision all the places, all the aisles that he would travel to and bring glory to God. And any of the men in the New Testament that brought glory to God, he sure did, because he had two people that were raised from the dead. And you know, he just really, when he, you know, he was a man like any of us. He made mistakes. He caused a war actually to happen, and then he self-banished himself from Ireland, and he went to Scotland. And so, you know, he was a real man of God. And I remember reading the book and seeing how, when he was a little child, he was staying. His mother, after he was dedicated, she gave him to the priest Phineas to raise, and he was a real godly man. And one night he was, after making rounds in the village and praying for people, he's coming home and he thought the house was on fire. And it's because he saw this glowing coming out of the window. So he comes running into the front door and he looks and hears the pillar of fire is over this little child. And the little child used to come into church and spend all day just laying before the Lord, or sitting and just laying before the Lord up by the altar and just worshiping God. And so, you know, it was a really a special thing. And Brother Branham himself said that, you know, that our gift, he said, the greatest gift is to get ourselves out of the way. And so we're going to pray for you as parents that, you know, Brother Branham also told us that eternal life is living for others. And of course, you really have an opportunity when you, as parents, you learn that it's not about you anymore. It's about that little other, that little gift that God has given you to make you more like Jesus. And so that's what we want this morning. And from Brother Branham's sermon, God's gifts always find their place. He said, God works through human beings to redeem human beings. He can take you and work through you to redeem humanity if you'll completely dedicate everything that you are. If you're a woman, dedicate your morals. If you're a young man, dedicate your morals. Dedicate your mind. Dedicate your thinking. Dedicate your heart. Dedicate your soul, dedicate all that you are, and let Christ work through that. What a glorious thing. You know, one of the things with my daughter, and we raised our children up before the Lord, and continually we had prayer with them, and we always focused on the prophets, his voice. We put it on at night so that they could, and you know, they got to the point where they didn't like to go to bed at night without listening to Brother Branham. It was such a comfort to them. And now we have a little granddaughter, and she's singing songs like Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. And, you know, she starts it out by saying, yes, Jesus loves me. And she's only 18 months, but she got the tune down right. And her first song was so, it was such a joy to watch her, because we're singing Power in the Blood, and she started clapping and, you know, just really excited about Power in the Blood. She's probably not even understanding what it meant, but she just liked the tune and everything else. So, you know, it's such a wonder to watch the young people being raised up in this message. Children who have been kept sheltered away from the world and the things of the world. I look at Brother Phil, your children, the real upstanding young children. Mm-hmm. And I could tell right away that they've been homeschooled and they've been kept away from the things of the world, because there's a godly aura about you children. And you should be very thankful that you have loving parents that are protecting you that way. You know, some kids, they don't think that their parents are protecting them, by homeschooling them. But believe me, that this world, I was a public school teacher before I became a college professor. And let me tell you that the kids, I had one child when I was teaching ninth grade. This was the biggest, baddest kid in the school. He could lick anybody. And my first day of class, I would take a kid in each class. I'd grab him by the leg and by the arm. I walked around and I held him up over my head. This is back when I was in shape. And I had just gotten out of the Minnesota Viking training camp, so I was in good shape and things. And I'd go around and I'd press him just to let him know that, hey, I was the toughest. And so all through the year, I was, you know, just, you know, I would kind of josh with the kids a little bit. And, you know, if they got out of line, I'd just kind of manhandle them a little bit. You know, I'd put my hands around their neck and squeeze them a little bit. Or I'd take them outside and I'd grab by the, it was a thing to wear jean jackets in those days. So I'd grab by the jean jacket, hold them up against the wall. And then I'd kick the wall under their feet, just kind of kidding with them. And then I'd say, now, when you go back in, act like you got all beat up, you know. So they walk about halfway to their chair and then they start laughing. And we had a good time. And you can make punishment, you know, actually not such a terrible thing, but you can make it, you know, the main thing is the look in their eyes, you know, when you talk to them. One of my daughters, I never had to do anything with her. I just tell her, you know, that's wrong, and she just break down in tears. And hopefully you have that same attitude with, you know, your child there. But anyway, so this big, strongest kid, he comes up to me around December of 77. And, you know, I was thinking a lot about, you know, the things Brother Branham had said. And, of course, there was a lot of misunderstanding of 77 in those days. And so I was more somber in those days. And I didn't kid and chide with the kids about the whole month of December. And one day before the Christmas vacation, he comes up and says, Mr. Kislark, can I talk to you? And I said, yes, Mark. What would you like to talk about? And he said, why don't you manhandle us anymore? And I said, well, why do you want to know, Mark? He said, because I don't get it at home. Parents are too busy. No hands-on love. And your child needs all the hands-on love she can get. Yeah. That's God's gift to you. And your gift is giving that gift back. See, it's revelation the same way. God gives us revelation, and then when we give the revelation back to God, it becomes our sacrifice. You know that? God gave Abel, a revelation. It's a bleeding, dying lamb. And Abel became his revelation. He became that bleeding, dying lamb. God gave Abraham the child, and Abraham gave back the child. God gave Hannah the child. She gave it back. God gave Elizabeth, and she gave John back. And so we see that it's kind of a standard through the Bible that when God gives us a blessing like this, we don't hold it to ourselves. We give it back to Him and raise that child up to be part of God's family. Amen. From the unveiling of God, Brother Brown said, He died to reveal Himself to us. Now let us die to self to reveal Him to others. Let us die to the traditions and things to reveal Him to others. Die to denominations to reveal Him to others. And you're going to find as parents that you have to die to your own self, your own sleep, your own whims and your own youthful things that you like to do, because she just can't keep up with you. And but you know, there's coming a day when she'll be out walking you. So I've already got some daughters that do, and I'm kind of embarrassed to that, but that's just what happens as you get older. From when their eyes were open, Brother Adam says, so I just have to quiet myself, see? A gift is not something like you take a knife and you chop something. That isn't a gift. A gift is to get yourself out of the way so the Holy Spirit can use you. And that's the only thing I have to do, is to get William Branham from off the scene so that God can come on the scene. And one last quote here, Brother Branham said, We Would See Jesus. He said, if any spirit doesn't follow the scripture, it's a wrong spirit. That's right. If it goes beyond the Bible, it's a wrong spirit. If it doesn't get to it, it's a wrong spirit. See, if the devil can't keep you from seeing the truth, he will push you overboard with it. You see, that's his business. See, if he will go off onto something fantastic, or either he will keep you from seeing it altogether. But to stay right straight on Calvary, it'll always come right back to the word every time. So you are entering into your Calvary. You're actually in your Gethsemane. And your Gethsemane is when you come to the place and you say, Father, you know, I have a will, but no longer my will, but his will be done. So at this time, we're going to lay hands first on you, and then we'll lay hands upon the child. Gracious Father, we just dedicate our precious brother and sister, Lord, for the comrade and sister, Lord. We just pray for, O Lord, O God, that you would touch the three of them and any child that is to come. And we pray, Father, that their life would be a reflection of me, that they'd be a lighthouse in a dark world, and that your spirit would so shine through them, full of the love of Jesus Christ, that people would see your Son and see his life reflecting in them. We know that when we are conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, it's not putting on a beard and sandals and long hair, but we know it's the very character that will be your Son. And that character is your life that emanated and reflected itself through your Son to us, to the world. Now, Father, I just pray for this young couple, Lord, that you bless them and may they go forth and be fruitful. And Lord, may that fruit not only be having children, but be those children, O God. Receive the blessing in Isaiah that says, and they shall be there, and all of their offspring with them. For Lord, to know that we have children, and to know that there's an eternal life, that we could spend an eternal life with husband and wife and with our children. What a great, wonderful gift that you've given to us. So may our brother and sister apply the token. As we apply things, we have to get it out of the bucket. We have to put down a roller or something, and we have to apply it. May they take this message and apply it in their lives. In Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. We invite you to this whole world. Jesus, precious little girl. God bless you. Father, we just pray for the little Lord, who has the same name as my oldest daughter. And Lord, we just pray that you bless her and that you keep her. Father, that you fill her with the Holy Spirit at a very young age. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. May she always be a shining instrument of your love to others. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you, Papa. Amen, Mama. God bless you.
And let's sing that song. If we stand to our feet, and we'll sing the Only Believe.
Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Reading from verse 11. " But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self. Now, if you would, in your Bibles, if you get a chance, everywhere in Romans 8 where it speaks of the word flesh, put a line through it and write in self. Because when you think of flesh, you think of an animal flesh or a human flesh or some of the flesh. It's always somebody else but you. But actually, if you transfer that word to self, it's going to speak volumes and help you in your dying to Christ. So he says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to self to live after self. For if you live for self, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or kill the deeds of the body, you shall live. In fact, if we go back to verse 5, he says, for they that are after self or live for self do mind the things of self. But they that are after the Spirit, they mind the things of the Spirit. And for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind, the self-centered mind, is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in self cannot please God. Next time you wake up and you're feeling sorry for self, remember one thing. That doesn't please God. See, eternal life is living for others. I've even known of men that were executives in the big picture, the big world. Some of the most successful executives have said, you know, when I'm going through a day where I'm kind of feeling down and kind of feeling blue and I want to break out of that, he said, I'll go down to the street and I'll see somebody that's really in need and I'll take him over and buy him a hamburger, or I'll do something for him. Get my mind off of myself, get my mind on others. You see, because eternal life is living for others. So Paul lets us know that, you know, it's not about us, it's about Him. It's all about Him. And that's why he says in Galatians 2 and 20, said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not me that's living, it's Him living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by His faith. His faith that He had to walk from Gethsemane to Calvary. That's how I'm walking, you see. That's why Paul says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear in Colossians, then shall we appear with Him. Then shall we fanner. Then shall we manifest in our true identity with Him in glory. With Him in glory. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians, that the operation of the fivefold ministry is that we grow up into Christ. It doesn't say grow up unto Christ, as if He's here and you're over here, or He's here and you're here. It says grow up into Him. God wants all of His children to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for Your word. And we're thankful for being here today, Lord. I've been looking with great anticipation for a long time because I've met these brothers, oh God, through the internet. We've met them and we fellowship through email and sometimes on the telephone, sometimes long conversations on the phone. It's been very lovely. And Father, we're so grateful now to put a face to each voice, knowing that the voice and the body was ordained before the foundations of the world, and knowing that the predestinated seed of God is far greater than a body that was born without the carnal act, because Your Son Jesus, You put the sperm and the egg into the womb, and You fashioned it all to be like that. But our parents had to meet in order for us to look like we do, and their parents had to meet before for them to look like they do, so that we could have exactly the representation in our flesh that You saw us in before the foundations of the world. So we know that You're a mighty God, and not one little thing in our life has gone without Your observation. And we know Your presence is with us. Help us to always be aware of Your presence. As David said, I've always put the Lord before me. Because He's at my right hand, I shall not be moved, and my flesh shall rest in hope. And so, Father, we rest in hope in Jesus Christ's name, and we ask You to bless the words, Your words, O God, this morning to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if we skip down in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, he says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And I've always wondered why so many preachers, they want to preach fear, 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 keeping the people in fear when God says fear is not, it's not of God. Every time the angel of the Lord appeared, he said, fear not. You see, we shouldn't be in bondage to any man, to anything. We should be solely walking in the light as He is in the light. He's in the light, we're walking with Him. It doesn't say walk in the light so that He might come. It says walk in the light as He is in the light. He came down. And look, not a one of us in 1933 was here, I don't think. So He came down before we even hear that great light. And so He's asked us through the shout to join walking in the light with Him. That's tremendous to think of the God who created the universe and the universes and all the things that are out there, all the mysterious things of the universes. And to know that the God who created all that has come down in this hour. Fashioned Himself, let us know His Shekinah presence through that pillar of fire. And He invited us to have fellowship with Him. And He's given us new birth to be His kids. Wow. And He elected us before the foundations of the world that our soul would receive that new birth. You know, you don't realize how privileged you are. My heart really gets saddened when I go through the big cities and I see the tattoos and the piercings and all the just defilement. You know, the people are just so depressed with their lives and they're just, they know that things are coming on the earth and they don't know how to handle it and they're just so absorbed in all those things. And yet God has not given us a spirit of fear. Before one bomb strikes America, Brother Brown said, we'd be in the arms of Christ. Wow, think about that. You know, you think about how when the children of Israel were chasing down the Amalekites, and there was about a 2 to 3 kilometer valley, and the Amalekites were situated, 300,000 of them on one side, and 30,000 Israelites on the other side. They were outnumbered 10 to 1. And God sent forth hailstones, which were, you know, small meteorites, going through the tail of something, because it had passed by, a lot of the things happened, you know, God controls the universe. And those meteorites came down, they called them hailstones, and they killed more Amalekites than the children of Israel were able to kill. And not one of them, 2 to 3 kilometers away, maybe 1 to 2 miles away, they were judged, they were destroyed, and not one of God's kids was struck by one of those meteorites. The judgments are coming to this earth. We see them all. We see the heaviness in the atmosphere. We see, you know, you've got a cyclone. What's the sixth cyclone in the history of the country? Something like that. Earthquakes happening that you didn't have before. We see it's all coming. It's all rumbling. It's all getting ready to be destroyed. But God promised to take us out of here. How is He going to do it? I don't know. But He's got a way. He took Elijah up in what they called a chariot. We don't know if that was a little flying saucer. We have no idea. Brother Brown said, those little lights are investigating angels. He said, one day they'll pack you home. So I don't care how He does it. I just know we have a promise that He will. Amen. So He says in verse 15, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And as I've taught in my own church, when you're born again, you become part of the family. And when you get your body changed over here, we'll say that's our, because the Bible says the redemption of the body to wit, or it says the adoption to wit, the redemption of the body. So we got the body changed. That's the new cloak. That's over here. But somewhere between here and here is where we are. Now, every one of us is in a different location around here, because some just coming into the Lord, you're just babies in the Lord. But as you grow up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, the fullness of the character of Christ, you're going to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son. You're going to receive your adoption. So somewhere between here and there, our status is that we are sons of God, daughters of God. But our state is, where are we now? And see, God has given us a mind that's not cloudy, a mind that's not all confused. And so He promised us if we'd be any otherwise minded, He'd reveal it to us. And so we have a wonderful Father that's there to guide us along, a wonderful Holy Spirit to let us know when we maybe make the wrong path. He says, son, don't do that. Don't go across the street. I'll give you a little whack if you do. But that's not because I hate you, because I love you. You see, so we've got Him as an intercessory right now. The Spirit of God is here, and He's our Father. The Father of glory has come down. And he's here to guide us and to mold us and shape us until we all reflect the very character of his Son Jesus. And so he says in verse 15, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." In other words, our identification with our Father. Then he says, "The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." And we've always read this wrong. We've always said, "Well, I identify with God. I identify with His Spirit." But that's what he says. You know, the Catholic sings Kumbaya, "We're all one in the family, one in the Lord." You know, I was raised Catholic, I know. And we sing those songs, you know, that we're all part of the family of God. The Baptists sing, "I'm so glad that I'm part of the family of God." The Jews believe that they're part of God's family. The Muslim believes, they're part of God's family. But that's not what it says. Do you identify with Him? Almost all mankind believes in God of some sort. But this says His Spirit is identifying itself in your spirit. See, let me read it again. It says, "The Spirit," not a spirit, "the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." He looks at you, He watches you, He sees the way you act, He bears witness with that. You pray, He bears witness, He gives you the things that your hearts desire. That's Him bearing witness. And then he said, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified together." And that word glorified is endoxazo. It's a Greek word, en meaning in, and doxa meaning the opinions and the values of God. So when you see God's opinions, when you see this word glory in the scripture, He comes to be glorified in His saints. He's talking about the very opinions of God, the very values of God, the judgments of God. You know, the things that God says are in you. En doxa zoe. Zoe is life. So it's in the opinion, the value, the assessments. They're in your zoe. They're in your life. Now that's a tremendous thing, because if you don't have the seed of God, you're not of His, right? If you don't have that seed of God, you're not of His. Well, that means that you can't reflect the glory. See? Lucifer knew the word, but he couldn't reflect the glory. Amen? In fact, and I just not to get off the subject, but Lucifer, the Bible says in Isaiah, he had a breastplate. And he had 9 stones in his breastplate. And Aaron had 12 stones in the high priest's breastplate. And if you ever study that out, and if you go to my Who's This Melchizedek series, we did a study that showed the pictures and everything else. The third row, which third is perfection, the third row was missing. The whole row. It wasn't missing one up here, one here, one out here. The whole row was missing in Lucifer's. And the 3 things that were missing was the amethyst. The amethyst is like a blood, it's like a purple stone, and it represents the grape, or represents the stimulation of revelation. No revelation with Satan. But he knows the word, but no revelation. Then the agate was another one that was missing, and that's called a bloodstone. An agate usually has a little red line going through it. It looks like a little blood vein, and so there's no blood. And the third thing that was missing in his was the jacinth, which was the stone that the early people used to create seals. No seals, no revelation, no blood. Hallelujah. See, the Lord is just really, really wonderful, all these things that He does for us. Now, so, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The whole earth right now is waiting to see more little Jesuses, more Messiahs. They saw it in William Branham. The bull went down and sat down. The bees, they turned around, they went back to their business. And the whole creation is waiting upon you to manifest sons of God. Now, it's not to manifest, and like people would write to me and say, "Well, what does it mean? Does it mean that we're going to go jump mountains and everything else?" No, no, no. Doing miracles doesn't manifest that you're a son of God, because Janus and Jambres did them. Many men came and did things like that, but The one thing that really manifested that Jesus was that adoptable son is the Bible says he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So, are you learning obedience to him? You don't have to be obedient to each other, to me, to any minister, to whatever, but you need to be obedient to your Father. Amen? And that's what it is. We learn obedience by the things that we suffer. We say, well, we're not suffering like they did in the early church, but we're suffering in a similar way. Paul was rejected by the apostles. Joseph was rejected by his brethren. And yet, what's really helped me, because I've gone through the same rejection, is to see that Joseph's brothers, as much as they hated him, it was out of jealousy, but as much as they hated him, they're going to be in the New Jerusalem. And all the apostles that wouldn't give Paul the time of day, for 8 years he was just totally alone. Then when he did come to visit them, they wanted to circumcise Timothy. They wanted to grab these guys and, well, they got to be circumcised, and we're going to be with them. And then Peter finally, of all the apostles, one of them finally gets the gumption to come and visit Paul. And he's sitting there and feasting. He's really enjoying himself. And then a couple legalist brothers come in. And they sit down and Peter knows that pressure. Y'all been there. You know, you get around certain people and all of a sudden they're very judgmental. And you can't blow your nose without them thinking that you're doing something wrong. And that's the way it was. And so Peter slides down the bench, gets away from the Gentiles. And Paul chewed him out royally. So Paul was left alone. Yet those 12 apostles are going to be there. So it's not for us to cast people out when they do harm to us or do, as we were kids, we said sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. And that's about all the harm we've received in this hour is, name calling. That doesn't mean anything. What does your Father call you? If he calls you son, that's all you care about. Jesus said the words. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And the word confess is homologio, and it means to say the same words. And the only way we can say the same words as him is that we say he's my brother, and before the Father, he says they're my brother. You see? And so our identification isn't with a movement of any sort. Our identification is with the Son of God. He's our big brother, and we're really proud of him. Amen. So we're looking at this, and if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with the eldest brother. And if so be we suffer with him, we shall also be glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. Notice, not to us, but in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. So they're groaning, we're groaning. When do you groan? It's sometimes when we open our big mouth and say something maybe a little too critical. Oh, Lord, forgive me. That's when you groan within yourself. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why would he yet hope for it? But if we hope or earnestly expect for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit, and you'll notice, and Bullinger wrote a book called The Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, and he brought out that in the Greek, when the article the is used before the word pneuma, it actually refers to the person of God. Versus when it just says Spirit, it refers to the essence or the life of God. So likewise, the Spirit, that's God, also helpeth our infirmity, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession with us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
And we know that all things are working together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And as the Weiss translation says, the firstborn son in a vast family of brothers. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called, and whom he called, he has justified, and whom he has justified, them he has also glorified. In other words, God has placed his own thoughts. He's placed his opinions, his values, and his judgments in you. What should we then say of these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? So this morning I would like to talk on the idea or the subject of being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Brother Branham said in his sermon, Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, he said, but the only way that you can actually be a Christian is for Christ to identify himself in you. How? Well, we got a stinger coming here. I hope everybody in the Capes gets that too. See, you say, well, I'm a Pentecostal. That don't mean a thing. It's Christ identified in you. That's when he has recognized you. So you can say, well, I believe the message. That don't mean nothing. I've been to Congo, DRC. There was 500,000 believers in Congo, DRC. One church of 50,000 believers in the mining district. Several churches of 10,000 right in Kinshasa. 150 churches in Kinshasa. And all kinds of beliefs. When I went there in 2004, I found that the brothers had no clue about the appearing versus the coming, because the Shekinah Press had translated that as coming before the coming. You see, in the French, it should be apparitio, and then before the coming is a V or anyway, they had translated as coming before coming. And so the people did not understand. So they tried to make 63 the second coming of the Lord. And they said, well, then God had to have a corporate body. It was William Branham. And so now we're in the millennium. And so they're baptizing Brother Branham's name. It had all kinds of strange isms. One church, in fact, they believed that the church itself was holy ground. So everybody took their shoes off before they came in the church. They left them outside. And so someone during service stole 300 pairs of shoes. So you find a lot of isms, a lot of fanaticism takes place because the people don't rightly divide the word, and basically because they haven't been truly born again. Truly born again. So notice he said, but the only way that you can actually be a Christian is for Christ himself in you, to identify himself in you. Is Christ identified in you? That's when he has recognized you. You say, well, I spoke in tongues. Well, devils does too. I shouted. The Mohammedans and Buddhas and everything shouts. The Indians scream at the snake dance. See? Sure. They all do. Cults and clans and everything else screams and hollers. They holler and shout at a baseball game. But when Christ is identified in you, identifying himself, then you are Christ-like. Which the word Christian means to be Christ-like. There's your identification, all right? And since he is our identification, then we should be identified with him by living for him. We say we're Christians, we should live like it. From the images of Christ, Brother Branham said, church membership is all right. I have nothing against it or any of those things. But brother, to be a Christian means to be conformed to the image of Christ. We want to be living images, not pack an image, but be an image of the Lord Jesus. Again, from paragraph 75, Brother Branham said, but when Christ is identified in you, identifying himself, then you are Christ-like, which the word Christian means to be Christ-like. There's your identification. And from the message leadership, he said, now just examine yourselves by the word, by the message. Examine what a real Christian should be, rugged and yet loving. Are you both of those? Some people are rugged, but they're certainly not loving. And others are loving, but they're also sloppy agape. He says, rugged and loving, not one of those modern Christianity. Why? It's soft, flexible, half-dead, rotten, interbred. See, it's not the real Christianity. Live any kind of way that they want to and belong to church. Don't you want that sweet fellowship with Christ, the Holy Spirit, that you're the conformity of your own heart to the Word? So this afternoon, or this morning, I guess, because it's still morning, we're going to be speaking on what it means to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the reason I want to examine, or we have examined Romans 8, is that we are told that we are ordained to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is the firstborn in a vast family of brothers. Now from the masterpiece, Brother Branham said, Christ become the masterpiece to fulfill the Old Testament. And he said, now his bride will fulfill everything that's in the New Testament. Another masterpiece in the making. It surprises me when I look out among the churches, and I remember coming into the message in 74, and I remember, you know, becoming a real Christian and believing that what we saw in the early church has got to repeat in this hour. Yet what took place in the 80s and 90s, and if you lived in the 60s and 70s around this message, and my wife was raised in the message, she remembers seeing Brother Brown when she was a young girl, going to the meetings. People thought nothing of laying hands on the sick, believing, people being healed, the things of God manifesting, the pillar of fire appearing over tape recorders in the jungles. I mean, we saw the manifestations of God a whole lot in those early years. And yet in the 80s and 90s, what took place was we saw the teachers rise up. And nothing against teaching. I love it. I mean, I've done it myself all over the world. But I found after preaching to or instructing 3,500 ministers, I realized that it's not theology. Theology is dead. And theology, you can argue with it. It's got to come down to a relationship. And if we truly have a one-on-one with God, we are going to see God. Because, look, He's a supernatural God. And where He is, there has to be supernatural. Now, I've never been one to say, okay, we've got to go back and create this or that. God is sovereign. He'll do what He will. But if our motives are right and our objectives are right, He's going to do, and He's going to allow us to be part of that, to see it. You know, just like, you know, they make fun, certain people make fun of the rainbows that appeared over the church in Congo. But I was standing there. I was preaching. I didn't even see them. It wasn't for me, but it was for those people there. And it really drew them to what we were preaching and showing, because I was all I was teaching was it was the same relationship that God had with His Son Jesus, He had with William Branham, and He wants to have with you. And God confirmed that. And He did things. And I believe that if we truly are walking like the early church did, we will have those same things take place. Now, we can't produce them. I wasn't even expecting them. But when God brings it on the scene, then I'm thankful for it. To see that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even though the prophet is off the scene, yet He is not. Amen? So, but what happened in the 80s, everybody went to teaching, and everybody began setting up their camps, this camp, that camp, and it broke the oneness, it broke the unity that was in this message. Because everybody had their own camp. And I believe there's got to be, as the scripture says, Alpha has got to be repeat in Omega. You know, and what we're beginning to see around the world now is the brothers that have this mind, the mind of Christ, the mindset that we're all in the family. Just like when I went to Zambia, and I preached there, and after the meeting, there was 8 pastors from local churches, and then there's other pastors came in. We had about 25 of those meetings, and the pastors were all just hugging and crying and just, you know, and I didn't know what was going on. I mean, you know, I just preached a simple message about, you know, that relationship between father and son. And afterward, the brother told me, he said, you know, these ministers in this town have never, ever attended meeting together. They said if one was walking down the street and the other was walking on the same side of the street, one of them would go to the other side of the street so they didn't have to talk to each other. To me, that's like having a market share, you know. And we don't want anybody to infringe upon our market share. Well, then that's no different than the Catholic Church, where the Bible says in Revelation 18 that they made merchandise of the souls of men. And that's what we got going on in the message, is merchandising the souls of men. It's not about that. And so these brothers were hugging and everything else. And then about a month later, I got an email from one of the pastors. And he said, we had a first in this country.
He said, all the brothers in Choma, we got together, all eight churches, and we held a joint revival, and we saw people that had been bedridden for 2 years coming out of their beds, walking again, and they saw the miracles of God. Why? Because they had gotten humble. They realized we're all brothers. We have one eldest brother. He's our pattern. And we're all brothers. And Brother Brandon was an older brother, and he matched that pattern. He was conformed so much that people thought he was. And my challenge to them was, do the people see it in you? Do they see Christ so much in you that they know that you're a Christian? They know that the life that you're living is not your own, that someone else has taken over. That's what I want for me. So it can be done if we just die to ourselves, die to our own plans, our own whatever. Just die. So what does it mean to be conformed to the image of the firstborn son? Well, in order to understand what this means, we need to understand that the word conform means, because the word conform was translated from the Greek word sumorphos, which simply means to be fashioned like unto, and the English word conform means to correspond in form or character, to be similar, to act or be in accord or in agreement with, to comply. So you see, it doesn't mean that you're going to look like in your stature. You know, you're not going to have the beard and the hair and the nail scars in your hands and things like that, but it's in your character, it's going to be similar. That's why you can be a female and be in the image of Christ, because you have the same character. Now, when we take into consideration that most quotes from Brother Branham, when speaking of John 14:12, he does not speak so much about the supernatural as he does about the way that Jesus acted, the way that he talked, the life that he lived, the character that he had, being in you. That's why my emphasis, and those have been listening in on us, is not so much on that we're going to do supernatural things, although he is a supernatural God. But if we can die to self and have the character of Christ living itself in us, he said, just like if John Dillinger was living in you, if you had his spirit, you'd rob banks and have guns. Instead of Mozart, the spirit of Mozart was in you, you'd be composing music. Therefore, if the spirit of Christ is in us, we're going to talk like him. We're going to act like him. We're going to live like him, and we'll do the works that he does. And remember, the works that he did, he just didn't go out there and say, well, today I think I'm going to go down the store and heal about five people on the way down. God, he had to walk past 300 people to get to one that God had showed him. But we know we don't have to have a vision. We have a Bible. And we know that God has placed in this Bible our conduct, our character, our everything. All we have to do is look at this and find the identification. And you know, sometimes you come to a certain situation, you say, this sounds familiar. And you look in the Bible, oh, there it is. Now I know what I'm supposed to do. Just like when we were down in Uganda. And the storm was there, and the clouds, and it was a huge thunderhead moving through. I mean, terrible storm. If you've ever seen that picture that Brother Brown talked about, where you can see the angels and things, but actually if you stood close, you can see the angels, but standing far, it looked like billowy clouds and just a terrible storm. That's the way it was, just a huge storm. And over there, they don't have this nice ceilings and anything in the ceilings like air conditioning. They don't even have electricity in the church. And so all of a sudden, it just got real dark. And I had to struggle to see my notes, and I had to speak. I almost had to yell for the brothers to hear me. And in fact, it got so bad that I couldn't hear myself, so I went to go sit down. And something spoke within me and said, I didn't hear it audibly, I'm not a prophet, but I heard it in my soul. And something spoke in here and said, what are you sitting down for? Did not I send you? And I knew that was the same one that told me to get into Brother Vail's ministry back when I was a young man. So I said, yes, Lord. He said, then take charge of the meeting. Now, I'm not saying these things to make you think anything of me, because I'm just your brother. I'm no different than any of you. We're all in the family. We're all brothers. We all have the same father. We all have the same genes. There's no difference between me and you, except for right now I'm here and you're not. But the fact is that he told me to take charge of the meeting, and in my mind I thought, how in the world am I going to take charge of this meeting? I can't even hear myself. It's so loud, the thunder and the the wobbling of the metal, because they don't have fascia outside the soffits, so the wind would come under and push up, and you had this like this of the metal, and then the big clunking, because you had golf ball size hail coming down, and the raindrops were not much smaller. And I thought, my first thought as a man, I'm sorry to say, but, and you know, because this is humbling to have to admit it, but I thought, Lord, how in the world will I take charge of the meeting? But in obedience, I knew that he told me to do it, so get off your tuff, start walking to the pulpit. And so as soon as I took my first step, and it takes about half a second, you know, for you to take that first step, and in that half a second, I got like 30 seconds worth of seeing Jesus in the boat. It wasn't visual, it was like a mental vision. You all had them, probably, especially when you're a kid sitting in school, you had a lot of what we call daydreaming. But it was like a mental vision, and just in my mind, I saw Jesus laying there asleep in the boat, and I saw the waves starting to come up and splash over, and I saw the apostles getting real scared. And he sat up and said, "Peace be still." Well, that's it. Well, by the time I took my second step, I saw Brother Branham running around the tree, shouting and praising God because the storm had gone away in Colorado. And I had been preaching before the storm came up about the firstborn son being the eldest. He was the pattern, and how William Branham was so much like the pattern that people actually made him, you know, they said he was the Son of God. They actually thought he was Christ. But he just did what the firstborn son did, and I saw then in these first two steps the pattern. Well, I had no idea, you know, how else to do it except to do it like they did it. So I walked another 4 or 5 steps, and the devil got on my back and said, "If you do it, you're going to make a fool out of yourself, because it ain't going to happen." And all I could see is the man with the sinus, and you know, the brother Brown talked about, said, "I'm a fool for Christ." On the back, he said, "Whose fool are you?" And I thought, I'd rather be a fool for Christ and do what he told me to do, not knowing how it's going to be done, but do it by the pattern I just saw, than to do nothing to try to keep my dignity. All right? We have no dignity. We're just flesh filled with his spirit, though. So I walked to the pulpit and I said, "I take charge of every spirit in here for the glory of God." Because that's what Brother Branham did. And you know what happened? You all know the story. It's that rain stopped. The hail stopped. The wind stopped. It got so quiet, it's like in here right now. You could drop a pin and you could hear it. Preached for 3.5 hours. Went outside. I looked around after... Didn't look any different to me. I saw the clouds everywhere. But what was interesting is after I prayed, it's like somebody turned on the lights, but there was no lights in there because there's no electricity in there. But the sunshine was coming now. It was coming through the windows. And all I heard for the next about 3.5 hours was an occasional drip coming off the roof. So it had dried up. But when I went outside, I looked everywhere I could see. The clouds were just as thick as could be. And something in me just said, "Well, look up." And I looked up. And it was like God took a cookie cutter and cut out the, you know how you do that to cut out the dough? And about a mile radius all around the church was like we were in the eye of a hurricane or the eye of a tornado. So calm, so beautiful, so peaceful. So we had to go to lunch and we had to drive into that. It was miserable. And we got there and we ate in that. You know, it was beating down in the place that we were eating at. We came back to the meetings. We had to drive back into the sunshine. And we were there no more than 5 minutes had I begun preaching again. And that hole closed up and everything repeated that happened in the morning. And immediately, this time I didn't go over here. This time I immediately said, "Brothers, we need to pray." And I knew he's not a respecter of persons. He did it for me this morning. He's going to do it again. But something warned me and said, "If you do it, they're going to look at you and try to make you another William Branham. And you're not." So I told the brother, I said, "Something just spoke to me and said, if I do it, he'll honor it. But you'll make me another prophet like Brother Branham, and I'm not. I'm just your brother. But he wants you to pray. You're sons of God also." And so they began to pray. And you know, the Africans, they can really pray. I mean, you know, they can. When they pray, it blasts us out of this little room here. And they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And God did the very same thing for them. So you see, I believe we're turning a corner. We're moving away from the doctrinal theology to the doctrinal application. You understand? Manifesting as sons of God. It's becoming part of our life. It's becoming who we are. And that's where we're at. And so that's what we're talking about and being conformed to the image of the firstborn son. From the Messiah, Brother Bram said, they look like him and they act like him. They are his flesh, his blood, his spirit. Amen. That's the way God's church is, his eaglets, his messiahettes. They look like him, they act like him, they preach like him, they do the works that he did. The things that I do shall he do also. More than this shall he do, because I go to my Father. Amen. These signs shall follow my eaglets. Amen. They'll do just as I do. And that was the key. I had the same scene take place that Jesus did, that Brother Brandon had. Big storm, fear, not being able to do what we were commissioned to do, to go do. Now, at first I ran from it like any normal thinking guy would do, I guess. But but when I realized, I mean, when that voice of God spoke within my soul and was very stern, just like a father would be stern, and he said, what are you sitting for? Didn't I send you here? That was like getting a slap across the wrist. But my response was immediately I started taking steps forward, and that's when he began to show me the pattern. I'd been preaching about Jesus being the pattern. And see, Brother Brown said, you find your place in this Bible. When you see something that took place in this Bible and you got a similar scene in your life, then you do the same thing. Whether it's like the Philippian jailer applying the token for the family, applying it for the wife, doing whatever, you just take that, you take it and you apply it with the same confidence you had for your own salvation, and you apply it for your children, you apply it for your spouse, you apply it for your loved ones, and you watch then God, the supernatural God, step in and start lining up all the things. And then don't let down. Keep believing. Until we had a brother in our church, wonderful testimony. He was just a young brother in the Lord. And I had a guy in the church come to me and he said, well, brother so-and-so, he's drinking when he has his meals. And I said, well, brother, I said, just pray for him. He said, pray for him? He said, you're the pastor. You should go talk to him. I said, that's not my job. I said, my job is to pray for him. He's my brother. We have the same father. If I talk to my father about it, then my father will talk to him about it. And I said, if I go to him, he's going to be upset. Because he's going to say, well, you know, who told you? And the Bible says, you know, that it's harder to win an offended brother than it is a walled city. So, you know, you offend people. You go around say things about people. Just forget it. Just let people believe whatever they're going to believe. You just pray for them. You love them. You show them Christ. And maybe they'll want what you've got. And so I said, well, brother, I said, look, just pray for him. I said, look, it may take 8 years. I don't know how long. God is sovereign, and he'll do it in his own timing. But I said, but if my heart is right, and I love the brother, then I'm going to pray for my brother, and I'll do it every day if I need to. And I said, then you watch, because if God takes it out of his heart, he won't do it anymore. But if I go and talk to him, he's going to say, who told you? He's going to be offended, and he might hide it from you. He might hide it from me. But it's still in his heart. But when God takes it from his heart, then watch. And when God took it from his heart, he cleaned up his life. He started living for Christ, dying to himself. His oldest son came into the message, got baptized. His wife saw what was happening in the family. She had been a devout, very devout Catholic. She stepped out of her Catholicism and started coming to church. And she got baptized. And then the youngest boy, he's still pretty young. And he said, well, when I get older, I'm going to move out so I can just get up whenever I want to on Sunday. Because I don't like getting up early to go to church. And she said, listen, I was in the Catholic Church for 45 years. And she said, I learned nothing. She said, now I'm learning about God and my relationship with him. You see, when the husband died to himself, the family responded. When we die to ourselves, then others will see Christ in you. And they will respond. You can't preach it into them. You can't. You know, Brother Bell told me when I was a young minister, when I was a young man in this message, my whole family's Catholic. They rejected it. Of course, I was in a church that was very fanatical. We didn't, you know, celebrate Christmas with our family. And you know, it was, I mean, I was a Catholic. We're all raised Catholic. And so they would have Christmas together. And I saw that tree as being pagan. You know, I was going to take a stand for the Lord. And, you know, and Brother Bell told me, he said, Brian, he said, just love them. You either love them in or you love them out. And that's the way we got to be. And my mother, when my dad died then a year later, and everybody was really tore up because my dad was a very good dad. And when they were up, really tore up, and I had confidence. I said, look, I knew that about 2 days before my dad had died, I sat down with him and I talked to him, because I had actually gone out a few months earlier because I had seen a dream where I was on my way out to visit my dad at his funeral, and Brother Branham was in the car. And when we got to the funeral, Brother Branham went in, he laid hands on my dad, and my dad was raised from the dead. I didn't understand it, and a few days later, I get this. So I went out to visit him. Well, we had a wonderful time. My dad said, you know, when he retires, he'd like to do mission work. And and he thought of, you know, having a gift of administration because he was a lawyer. Well, so anyway, I get a chance to talk to my dad because my mother's mother passed away. I talked to my father one night. He was in Pennsylvania. We lived in Minnesota at the time. And got a chance to talk to him about salvation. And I said, Dad, I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died personally for you? He said, yes, son, I do. I said, well, let me ask you something, Dad. If you had to choose between the church and Jesus Christ, who would you choose? He said, oh, that's not even a question. He said, Jesus Christ, of course. And so then I asked him again, you know, so I just wanted to be so sure in my heart. The very next day he passed away, God took him home with a blood clot. And when I was going into my grandmother's house, two of my uncles were standing there, and they looked at me and they said, Brian, we've got bad news. They said, your father just passed away. I couldn't understand. I went upstairs and got on my knees, and I was just grieving, just praying before God. And something swept over me and just said, what are you grieving for? Have not I said if you applied the token, he'd be saved? And right then, the grief, it went from grief to joy in a matter of a second. And I realized that dream, God had prepared me for the conversation with my dad that brought him to Christ. Hallelujah. So our attitude and the way we reflect Christ has a big, big, it has a big impact on those that are in our ecosystem. And every one of us, see, God, you know, I've always said that Jesus died that we might live. So God wants us to die that he might live again in you. And see, Brother Conrad, you and your wife have a different ecosystem. You have some friends that, you know, I mean, you have some that you share, but you have people that you, at your work, and people come and you're showing Christ, and your wife has her family and different ones, and there's a different ecosystem. And see, God wants to live your life for you. He wants to live your life for you. And so that others can be touched and to know what eternal life is all about. It's not about doctrine. I'm sorry, doctrine helps us to understand, but it's not about doctrine. It's about a life. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about reflecting his life in our environment and becoming Messiah-es. And you don't know how people will be affected by it. You don't know who will be there because they saw Christ in you. When I was just a young minister, we on Saturdays, we go to an old folks home once a month, and we play the guitar and sing, and they bring some of the sisters would bring their children because the old people just love to look at little children, just doing something to be a joy to these people. And this one particular Saturday we went, and I had really been in prayer before it, and the Lord met me and actually showed me three things that would take place, and one of them was my wife, that I'd meet her. And that happened very shortly after that. But it was really interesting atmosphere that we're in. And I was just preaching a very very humble sermon. I mean, it was just so base, so, you know, I'm almost embarrassed about about thinking about the content, but yet it's not about the content, because something was taking place, and I was talking about sheep and how sheep follow the shepherd, and Christ is the shepherd. And you know, when the shepherd turns, the sheep turn, and just really simple things. And then we sing Honey the Rock. You know, and then I explain Honey the Rock, you know, that when the sheep's sick, you know, the shepherd would give them honey, put honey in the rock so they lick it and get the element, you know, the minerals from the rock to help, things like that. And how if the sheep wanted to wander, the shepherd would break his leg and then he'd have to carry him until that sheep was well. And every time I brought up a different point, somebody started just crying and crying and crying, and they'd wheel them out. Well, before this all began, there was this woman. She was just saying, "Help me, help me!" And she was sitting in a wheelchair, and there were about 40 people in wheelchairs. And I walked up to her, and I put my hand on her shoulder. I said, "I'd like to help you." And she looked at me, and just she has such a hard life. You could see it expressed in her face, and the tension and everything in her face. And she looked right at me, and she said, "Why would you want to help me?" And I looked in her eyes, I saw myself. And knowing that we are conformed to the image of the firstborn son, that I wasn't seeing myself, I was seeing Christ. And I said, "Because I see Christ in your eyes." She began weeping uncontrollably. 2 days later, that was a Saturday, so it'd be 3 days later on a Tuesday, I decided I'd go over at lunchtime and visit her on my lunch hour. I went over there and she was gone. She had passed away. There was an old woman of 95 years old in that meeting. And after the meeting was over, she said, "Can I say something?" She's sitting over this side. I said, "Yes, sister, you may." And she, you know, she looked like an old Methodist, you know, with the bun on her head and the long dress and everything. And she said, "I've been a Sunday school teacher for 45 years of my life, and never has a minister done for me what's been done for me today. Never has a doctor done for me what's been done for me today." And I didn't understand what was going on during the whole thing, because I was just, the whole time I was talking to people, and then we'd sing, talking and sing, I was just saying, "Lord, just touch one. Lord, just touch one." And then when they start weeping and stuff, and I didn't know if, you know, I mean, was it being too hard? What I didn't understand what was going on. I was totally clueless. Although in my heart I was praying, "Lord, touch one." He was touching a whole lot of them. And she said, "Never has a doctor, never has a minister done for me what's been done for me today." And she said, "When you got up to start talking to us," she said, "I saw like a milky cloud behind you, and it spread out and it enveloped the entire group of people sitting here." Then a retired Lutheran minister still had on his collar. He was 75 years old. He said, "I saw the same thing." Then the guy who was about 45 years old, who had been wheeling them in and out, he said, "I saw the same thing." Well, then I come to find out from Brother Branham, he talked about that milky substance. He talked about that was the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit sought out those people, Lutheran, Methodist, whatever. They were children of his, and he was bringing people in, and many of them died within the year. So, you know, I really believe if we could just let down our camp mentality, become Christians again, love one another, be conformed to the image of the firstborn son, you watch the effect that that'll have upon the people that you come in contact with. From God and his people, Brother Branham said, "Now if I told you that I was John Dillinger, or the spirit of John Dillinger was on me, you'd look for me to have guns and act like John Dillinger. If I told you that I was an artist, the spirit of an artist was upon me, you'd expect me to paint the pictures of an artist. Is that right? If I told you I was an expert mechanic and the mechanic spirit was on me, you'd expect me to know that what was wrong with your car. If I said to you that I was born of the spirit of God and the spirit of Christ was on me, you'd expect me to do what he did and to act like he did. That's his spirit working through a human being." So you see, the spirit of anything will make you act like the nature of that spirit, whether it be the spirit of an artist, a bank robber, a mechanic, or Christ. Now, I certainly do not understand what is so difficult for preachers and whole churches to see that. And that is what John 14:12 is all about. It's not about going out and trying to produce something on your own. It's about dying to yourself that Christ might live your life for you. From his sermon, Balm of Gilead, Brother Branham said, "Now, we take a grain of corn, put it into the ground. It may be a pretty grain of corn, all polished up, looks real nice. But as long as it remains in that condition, that's all it ever will be. It's a pretty grain of corn. Sometimes we join church, a lot of pretty things in it, and so forth. Maybe we try to pretty ourselves up to go to church and get a new something another to wear to church. Is that all church means to you? Then I'm persuaded you need a new birth." It's exactly right. The grain of corn will never produce any new life until the grain rots away from itself and dies. And a person at the altar can't get down there and kneel down and get up and say, "Well, I've got new birth." You have to stay there until all of your thoughts of your own self and all of your worldly things has rotten away from you, dead and rotten and gone from you. Then the new birth takes place. Oh, you might slobber and jabber and slobber like a horse eating clover, but you'll come up from there in a new condition with a new birth and something in you that's alive and made you something different from what you was. When new birth comes in, it cannot come until there's a death first. And people don't want to die. They don't want the simple leading of the Holy Spirit. They want to take their own thinking of it. And you can't think your own thoughts. You got to think his thoughts. Let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Amen. He thinks God's thoughts, brings God's blessings, God's power to you. And it'll make a mess out of you as far as the world is concerned, but it'll bring new life. It'll bring resurrection life. It'll bring new thoughts. It'll bring a new person. It'll bring a new faith. It'll bring you from death unto life. From position in Christ, Brother Branham said, what am I talking about, Brother Branham? I'm talking about the Branham Tabernacle. You've had your chance. When a man once is anointed with the Holy Ghost, to be adopted into the family of God, to be positionally placed by the Father and set into the service out here, into his purpose of life, or what God has called him for, his walk must be holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. We talk about we got the Holy Spirit. But is the life that we're living reflecting a Holy Spirit or an unholy spirit? Going to just about any church, and usually you'll see the sisters all decked out like they're going to a fashion show instead of coming to God's house. So what are you trying to impress with your body that's worth 80 cents in chemicals? In fact, Brother Branham said, if we go to church to be seen like that, he says, you need to be born again. But if we're born of his spirit, Brother Branham said in his sermon, as the eagle stirs her nest, he said, they just look like him. They believe the same thing he does. They look like him, yes sir. They're made like him. They're built like him. And he knows that they're genuine eagles. Oh my. That's what God wants, a genuine Messiah. Yes, he is Messiah. Messiah is the anointed one, and we are his children, which have a lesser anointing. And so as Jehovah Eagle is, great eagle, and we're eaglets. He's Messiah, and we, with the same anointing, are Messiahs. Amen. Anointed Messiahs, Messiahs, the anointed one. Are you anointed? Amen. What with the same spirit that he was anointed with, we have it by measure. He had it without measure. He was God manifest in the flesh, and your sons of God, part of him. Come on. Yes, sir, the very works that I do, you shall do also. Now then, it comes down to this. What then is the expression of our lives if we're born of his spirit? You know, Romans 8:19 says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, this verse in itself can be understood, or cannot be understood, without first reading the verse before it. And the verse before it, verse 18, says, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory, with the doxa, with the opinions, the values, and the judgments which shall be revealed in us. Paul goes on to say, for the earnest expectation of the creature waits for this manifestation of the sons of God. So my question is that manifestation, is the glory, is the values of God? the opinions of God, the judgments of God? Is it expressing itself through your lips, through your eyes? Like Brother Ransom said, faith is seeing what God sees. Are we seeing what God sees, or are we seeing like Peter? When Peter walked on water, he had his eyes on Jesus, and then what happened? He saw the elements, took his eyes off Jesus. I love that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. I suppose we could go on and on, but it's almost 12 o'clock and we have to be out of here wrapped up by 12:30. So let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Dear gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, and I know everyone in here this morning, Father. I can feel it. I can feel it, Father, but I can also see it in their expression that they're here because they love You, Father. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would begin to move in each vessel here this morning. I pray, Father, that when people look at them, they would say, "What do you believe? Because I see Christ. I see something special about you." And that would give us opportunity to testify of the loving work and the loving presence that You come down to create an atmosphere around us through Your Word and to draw us into Your God life. Be with us this morning, Father, and may we take it with us when we go, that others would look and they would see Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now this evening we're going to have communion and foot washing. So the sermon will be a little bit less so we can take time, and we'll probably have the sisters around one corner, maybe the brothers in this corner, or maybe the sisters would be better because we can, well, I guess we can't shut these. But there's actually around the corner and around the corner we could maybe set up some chairs for that, and so the sisters can have a lot of privacy. The brothers be over in this corner, which is far away from that. And we've purchased the wine and we'll be making the bread, and we have some towels. If you want to bring some extra towels, that would be helpful. And we have little things for your feet, so we can use the sink in there. We can have a wonderful time of fellowship around the breaking of bread and prayer, and have communion together. And my encouragement to you, you know, you're all kind of scattered around, but if you could somehow find it a way to meet one at least once a month and have communion together. You all need that fellowship. You know, you can't be an island to yourself, and you need fellowship with each other. And you find when you do, you talk the word, those little licks of fire get together, and now you got a real warming of the Holy Spirit coming in your midst. So you can work out the details yourself, but I think it'd be really good if you could do that. And, you know, just listen to a tape. You don't have to listen to me. Just listen to Brother Branham, you know. I believe we should be listening to Brother Branham every day. It just creates the atmosphere in your life. And so you could just listen to a tape and then have communion foot washing together. I think it'd just really be good for you. So God bless you. I'm so thankful to see the faces that I've been in communication with for some of you a couple of years more. Some of you just short, you know, maybe a half a year or more, a year. And God bless you. Let's sing that song, Till We Meet at Jesus' Feet.
Till we meet, till we meet, till we meet at Jesus' feet, till we meet, till we meet, God.